Good evening, everybody. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And as you're doing that, I want to read you something that Sam sent me this afternoon by email. She might have done this because of one particular line in it, but I'll let you decide afterwards. But here's what she sent me. She said, send me something entitled God's Grace. And she said, it starts like this. I wonder how many people will delete this without reading it because of the title. It's a shame, but this message is very true. Hope you are all blessed as I was by this story. There once was a man named George Thomas, a preacher in a small Texas town. One Sunday morning, he came to the church building carrying a rusty, bent old birdcage and set it by the pulpit. Eyebrows were raised, and as if in response, the preacher began to speak. I was walking through town yesterday when I saw a young boy coming toward me swinging this bird cage. On the bottom of the cage were three little wild birds shivering with cold and fright. I stopped the lad and asked, "What do you have there, son?" "Just some old birds," came the reply. "What are you going to do with them?" I asked. "Take them home and have fun with them," he answered. "I'm going to tease them and pull out their feathers to make them fight. I'm going to have a real good time." "But you get tired of those birds sooner or later. What will you do then?" "Oh, I got some cats," said the little boy. "They like birds. I'll take them to them." Preacher was silent for a moment. "How much do you want for those birds, son?" "Huh? Why, you don't want them birds, mister. They're just plain old field birds. They don't sing. They ain't even pretty." "How much?" the preacher asked again. The boy sized up the preacher as if he was crazy and said, $10. Preacher reached in his pocket and took out a $10 bill. He placed it in the boy's hand, and in a flash, the boy was gone. The preacher picked up the cage and gently carried it to the end of the alley where there was a tree and a grassy spot. Setting the cage down, he opened the door and by softly tapping the bars, persuaded the birds out, setting them free. Well, that explained the empty birdcage in the pulpit, and then the preacher began to tell this story. One day, Satan and Jesus were having a conversation. Satan had just come from the Garden of Eden, and he was gloating and boasting. "Yes, sir, I just caught a world full of people down there, set me a trap, used bait I knew they couldn't resist, got them all." "What are you going to do with them?" Jesus asked. Satan replied, "Oh, I'm going to have fun. I'm going to teach them how to marry and divorce each other, how to hate and abuse each other, how to drink and smoke and curse. I'm going to teach them how to invent guns and bombs and kill each other. I'm really going to have fun." "And what will you do with them when you are done with them?" Jesus asked. "Oh, I'll kill them," Satan glared proudly. "How much do you want for them?" Jesus asked. "Oh, you don't want those people. They ain't no good. Why, you'll take them and they'll just hate you. They'll spit on you and curse you and kill you. You don't want these people." "How much?" he asked again. Satan looked at Jesus and sneered, "All your blood, tears, and your life." Jesus said, "Done." Then he paid the price. And this is the part I think, you know, she was trying to cut off the rest of the sermon. The preacher picked up the cage and walked away from the pulpit. Okay, now, I don't know about the last part or not. But it's a very good illustration of what we're talking about tonight. As we look at Ephesians chapter 1, we're looking at the various blessings that Paul tells us about in this letter. Things that change the identity of who we are. And tonight's lesson is entitled, "I am redeemed." I am redeemed. Now, the word redeemed can also be translated ransomed. I am ransomed, because it's a word that pictures the idea that you have given something in exchange for something else. And this theme of redemption is all throughout our songs and the really the whole Bible. It's really the theme of the Bible. When God first made man, Adam belonged to God. But something happened, and we all know what that something was. There was sin that entered into the Garden of Eden, and as a result of sin, Adam became estranged from God. There was a separation that took place, but God wanted Adam back. And in the fullness of time, God redeemed Adam. And the story of Adam is the story of all of us. When we first came into the world, we, in our innocence, belonged to God, but something happened to each and every one of us. We all sinned. We all became estranged from God. And in the fullness of time, God redeemed us through Jesus Christ. He bought us back in order to become His precious possession. Now listen to what Paul writes. He says, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him." Now, we've looked at several things in that already. We've looked at the idea that we were called. We looked at the idea that we are appreciated. We looked at the idea that we are adopted. And tonight, we're looking at the idea that we are redeemed. And this whole thing of redemption, as I mentioned, is all throughout the pages of the Bible. In fact, it's from beginning to end. From the very beginning to the very end, it's all about redemption. We see it in the story of Noah. We see it in the story of Joseph. We see it in the deliverance of Israel from the land of Egypt. We see it in the laws that God gave to govern the people of Israel. We see it in the romance between Ruth and Boaz. We see it in all kinds of different pictures throughout the Old Testament. And we see it most clearly in Jesus Himself. In the New Testament, sin is still the root problem, isn't it? But the problem is more severe than just unpleasant circumstances that we might find ourselves in. The stakes are absolutely eternal. And because of that, Paul wants us to understand that if we have come to Christ, we no longer are in danger of hell. That's really what the picture is. But now, let's take a look at it in some detail. Beginning with verse 7, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood." In Him. The first words of our text describe for us the place where redemption is found. And it is found in Christ. And so the concept of being in Christ is absolutely inseparable to the concept of redemption. Redemption is in Christ. If we are not in Christ, then we have not been redeemed. But if we are in Christ, then we have been redeemed. Now, in this whole first chapter of Ephesians, have you noticed how many times Paul talks about in Christ or in Him? I mean, He has blessed us in verse 3, in Christ. He has chosen us before Him, before the foundation of the world, in Him, verse 4. In verse 7, in Him we have redemption. In verse 11, in Him we have eternal inheritance. In verse 13, in Him we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In all the expressions, in Him or in Christ, are found 22 times in this letter. And since redemption is in Christ, we need to remind ourselves how in the world do we get in Christ? Because the expression "in Christ" is found 84 times in the New Testament. But only 3 times does it tell us how to be in Christ. 3 times. And 2 of those, 2 times, I'm sorry, 2 times it tells us how to be in Christ. The first of those times is in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. That's where I got the 3. Sorry about that. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. "Do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death?" And Galatians 3:27, "For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Both of those times, it tells us how we get placed into Christ or in Christ. And we get placed in Him through baptism. Now, why is baptism something that is specifically drawn out in the text of the New Testament as the place where we go in order to be in Christ? Why is baptism associated with that? Well, look at the very next verse. It says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. You know, when we there used to be a store in York, Nebraska, when we were growing up, there was a, because in fact, it's every store in town used to give these things out. They were green stamps, and there used to be a green stamp redemption center or store in town. And when you go to when you collected enough green stamps that you filled a book up, and you could go to this green stamp store and you could take this book and you could redeem it for merchandise. You know, such and such a thing you wanted cost so many books of stamps and all of that. And the cash, but if you looked at each one of them, the cash value of it was 1/20th of 1 cent. So a coupon, a stamp was basically worthless by itself. Yet we redeem that for something of value. We do the same thing. We take coupons to the grocery store today. You know, and I think they still have cash value, something or another, on the bottom of them. The point is that generally, as far as we're concerned, in terms of redemption, these are things that we get because they're wanting our business. But when we look at what Jesus is doing something different. Jesus is doing something that costs, in order to redeem something that costs so much that it cost us His blood. Now, where did Jesus shed His blood? Well, He shed His blood on the cross. He shed His blood in His death. And so when we put that into the equation, the fact is that we are to be in Christ and we have this redemption and it is through His blood, now we can see why the two of those passages talk specifically about baptism. Because baptism is a reenactment of His death on the cross, where He shed His blood, His burial, and His resurrection. And this is the gospel message, and it says in Romans chapter 6, it says when we are baptized into Jesus, we're united with His death. We come in contact with His blood, and it is through His blood that the redemption takes place. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that Christ entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of bulls and goats, but by means of His own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. God didn't just wave a magic wand or push a button on a control panel, a cosmic control panel, to secure our redemption. He paid the price. And the price was His death. And we're talking a little bit about that on Sunday mornings, and we saw a little bit of that this morning, and we'll continue next Sunday morning looking at more. But in this, He says, we have redemption through His blood, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us. Now, when He says, according to the riches of His grace, He's telling us, point blank, hey, this redemption thing is so much greater than we usually think about it. It's not just that Jesus paid our penalty for sin. It is not just that Jesus bought us back from Satan. It is more than that. It is the idea that God is bestowing the riches of His grace upon us. That is part of what the redemption is. That now we're no longer just a people who have been ransomed and then left to ourselves. We're a people who continue to have God in our life. Peter tackles this topic. Turn with me to 1 Peter. And we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verses 17 and following. 17 and a few verses in here. Here in Peter's letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, Peter is writing and says, "If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now notice what he's saying. He's saying, you were redeemed. Okay? And you're redeemed not with corruptible things like gold, silver or gold, but redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ. So far, he is matching completely everything that Paul had written in the first chapter of Ephesians. But there is one thing here that stands out, that is added to this concept of redemption, that I think fits very closely with what Paul is talking about here in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 1, when he says, "Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Here's the idea. See, the word prudence there is important for us to grasp, because it can also be translated by something else. It can also be translated by the word understanding, all wisdom and understanding. It's the idea that you understand something and you act upon it. That's really what the word is talking about, all right? But what's it saying? It's saying what this is saying. Because we're redeemed not just from our sins, not just from being held captive by Satan. We're also redeemed, look at what he says back over in 1 Peter, redeemed from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Here's the picture, at least as best as I can try to explain it. Aimless conduct. He's saying, look, in this world, you learn how to do things by tradition. Tradition is simply that which is handed down from father to son, from father to son, from father to son, or children or whatever. It's that which is handed down. It's the way of life that we inherit. It's the things that we get from our parents. Sometimes traditions are good. Sometimes traditions are bad. Sometimes traditions are just traditions. I mean, they're neither good nor bad. By tradition, you know, there's the old story about a young couple who got married, and she was going to be hosting the mother-in-law for the first time as the newly married couple, and she wanted to serve a baked ham. And so she bought a ham and she brought it home, and the first thing she did was she cut the end of the ham off and then put it into the oven and left that end of the ham in the refrigerator for use later. And her husband got to asking her, so why did you cut the end of that ham off? And she said, well, that's just the way my mom always cooked it, and so that's just the way I cook it. Well, why do you cook it that way? Well, I don't know. So she got curious. She called, picked up the phone. She calls her mom. Says, "Mom, you know how when we cook ham, we always cut the end of it off and before we put it into the oven to bake?" She says, "Yeah." She says, "Why do we do that?" And her mom said, "Well, you know, I really don't know. That's just the way my mother, your grandmother, has always cooked it, and I don't know." So she called her mother. And she got her mother on the line. She says, "Mom, why is it that we cut the end of the ham off before we stick it into the oven and to bake it?" And she said, "Well, hon, I usually buy a such and such a size of ham, and usually Usually the ham is just a little bit too long for the pan that I own, so I always cut the end off so that it'll fit in the pan. She had a reason, passed on to her daughter, passed on to her granddaughter. The reason made no sense in the long run, did it? The grandmother had a reason. Sometimes that's the way traditions are. But the main thing is that traditions is also another way of talking about religion in general. And religion in general is usually something that man has thought up. And man has determined, well, this ought to please God. This ought to get us on God's favor, or this ought to appease him, or this ought to bribe him, or this ought to do this. And religion throughout the centuries has been that type of a thing. It's been passed down from father to son. These are my ideas of how to get close to God. And Peter is very plainly saying, look, when you have received these kind of traditions, this kind of religion from your parents, it ends up being aimless. Now, being aimless means that it's worthless. You're not getting anywhere. It's not accomplishing anything. It's aimless conduct. And you are redeemed from that because, back over in Ephesians, he says, we have redemption according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and understanding, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. See, Jesus didn't come to start a new religion. Jesus came to give us a relationship and to reveal truth. And Peter is emphasizing that we get redeemed from this empty religion, this empty traditions, when we turn to that which has been revealed, the Word of God. And this Word of God, this mystery that has been revealed to us through the apostles and their writings, this mystery can guide us with wisdom, can help us be wise in our conduct. And if we understand it, it's part of the package of redemption. You hear lots of people complaining, you know, the Bible, you can't understand it. Craig was telling me yesterday, Craig came over and worked on the heater a little bit yesterday to get it up and running so that on Wednesday nights you guys won't freeze, you know, if the temperature drops again. And when he was over here, he was telling me about a couple of conversations he had this last week, and those conversations all had to do with the Bible. They took place with his intern that's working with him, and with the office manager, both women, who were saying, you know, I just don't understand all of this religious stuff that's going on. And Craig likes to throw out questions and twist people and make their minds hurt, and he's very good at it. And I don't remember exactly how he phrased and everything. And I was hoping he would be here tonight so that I could get the story again from him in a little bit greater detail, because I was kind of paying half attention, unfortunately. But one of the things he ended up telling them is that you need to read the Bible. And both of the women said, well, I don't even own a Bible because you can't read it, you can't understand it. You can't get anything from it. I mean, and so first thing he did was I gave him two of those New Testaments to take and give to those ladies on Monday. But he said, yeah, you can. Have you ever tried it? No, people always tell us that the professionals have to interpret it. The professionals have to they'll tell you what to do, and you have to, you know, you have to listen to them. And he pointed out again and again, you know, the Bible is intended to be read by everybody. That's part of what's redeeming. It's not just, see, part of what Satan wants us to have in the back of our mind, part of what keeps us in his power, in his control, is the idea that you and I cannot understand the gospel message. You and I cannot understand what God has done. You and I cannot understand the Bible. It's too complicated. It's too this, too that, whatever. So let someone tell you what to do. No. He wants to redeem us from that, ransom us from that way of thinking. Tell us that that the message has been given, and it's given in such a way that with just a little bit of work, just like anything else, just a little bit of work, you can understand it, and it will be the wisdom that guides you, and it'll be the wisdom that sets you free. So that's what redemption is all about. It's not only just being the penalty of sin being paid for. It's not only just the idea that we are no longer under the dominion of Satan, but it's also that we are set free from the empty, aimless traditions, religion of the world, to follow Jesus and his dictates in the Word of God. This evening, let's encourage one another and remind each other that we really do have a great blessing in the Word of God. And Jesus did redeem us in all of those many facets in ways that maybe only now we're beginning to appreciate. While together we stand and sing.